This morning, you've already seen the tent. That's what I want to talk to you about. For 4 weeks, I'm going to be doing a series about staking down your tent. Staking down your tent. I'm going to have to take a moment, though, and I'm going to go ahead and run through all four messages. Is that okay? Here we go. Message one. We're going to talk about it today. I'm going to set up the tent, and I'm going to talk about it briefly. But the first stake that we're going to need for this tent is going to be salvation. Church, in our world today, this is the foundational thing that Christ came to do. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. And we have got to somehow make sure that our personal tents are staked out with salvation. Next week, I'm going to be talking about healing. You say, well, how is that? I'm going to talk to you next week. I'm just prefacing. And I'm going to also preface at the end of this message. But somewhere we've got to stake down healing. Because the full atonement of what we call salvation also included healing. Church is a third one, though, we're going to have to talk about. And that is the indwelling and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's powerful. And then there's one final stake for the last week, and it's the return of Jesus Christ. These are four things that we're going to need to stake our tent, but we need to talk about first the tent. What is the tent? To get started, Paul kind of brings it all together with the idea that we are in temporary living here. We're just temporarily placed here. We're just passing through. We're temporarily living in this tent of a body. We are in the world, but not of it. We're in there, but we're on our way to an eternal home. Listen to a few passages as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. In verse 4 of that same chapter, he writes, for while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. How many have groaned and been burdened in their tent a little bit? He writes, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Peter also alludes to this in his writings in 2 Peter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, I think it is right to refresh your memory. He says, as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Also in 1 Peter 2, he writes it this way, dear friends, he does it with a warning this time. I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners. The King James calls us pilgrims. Walking through this land, he says, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your soul. I want to talk a moment about the tent. There's a few things you need to know. First is the nature of this tent. It is temporal. This is just a temporary tent. How many would like to go camping in this tent? How many would like to live in this tent? But it's in tents like this in Haiti that they are living. It becomes their home. But it's temporary. It was never designed to last very long. It was to be movable. If you remember in the wilderness, and I don't know how much background you have in your Bible, but they were to make all their tents quick and movable, because when God says, let's go, let's go, you get your tent up and go. We are now that temple. We are now that tent wherever God tells us to go. He says, America might be wonderful, Jason, but I need you in China. I need you to get there. I need that tent to be there, and it's still going to be temporal. It's just seasonal. You don't build a permanent residence when you're just passing through. You don't. You give it just enough attention while you're there until you get to your real home one day. Number two is it doesn't provide a lot of protection. How many would like to be in this during a hurricane? No, it's just, you know what? Just a little rain and a little sunshine protection is about all you get from it. When the winds and the storms come, they play havoc with our tents. And they do happen. The enemy loves to throw storms our way. He loves to cause things to happen. But I want you to know there's always one who can speak the word peace if we're staked. Is your life staked down? Is your tent? Also, you need to know this tent wears out real soon. You know, it gets tossed around a little bit. When I first went to Haiti, the tents were about 6 months old, the ones I saw. And then I went a year later, and I'm telling you, they had their wear and tear after a year and a half. It was looking pretty rough and rugged. They're just temporary, and they wear out. Did you know your temple wears out? My temple has changed a little bit since a child. It's stretched here and there a little bit, and the eyes are not as good on it anymore. The waterproofing wears out and you leak every once in a while. Many of you understand that more than others. The ropes sometimes that you tie it down with rot. The fabric gets weak. Our earthly tents sometimes last 60, 70, 80. And some may even get to 100 years. But it's temporal. That's all it is. It's just a temporary. And you know what you need to know also? This tent keeps you from your real home. Listen, you can't be in both places at one time. Listen to what Paul says in verse 6 of the same chapter we were reading earlier, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. But Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. See, these temporal tents that we are in keep us from our eternal destination. The problem is, though, with life is that we begin to have sentimental value with our tents. We put stuff in our tents that we like. We park stuff on the outside of our tents that we like. We do all this sentimental value and how precious and how we dress it up and all of this. You know what's even worse than that? Is the sentimental value that other people put on the tent. Well, I don't want to lose them. And this is not to negate or to lessen death and the passing from this life. But church, it's just a tent. What's important is what's inside. That's where the life is. And this is just a tent. It wears out. I don't know how many years the Lord will give this particular tent, but it will wear out. But what's inside? And what is staking your tent down while you're temporarily here? While we're here, what are we going to stake our lives on? When the tough times come, when the storms of life and the struggles of life come your way, what is going to hold you safe in the midst of that? I want to share with you, as I already told you, four things: salvation, healing, Holy Spirit, and return of Jesus Christ. Four things. But this morning, I want to talk to you about salvation. Now, some of this may come across a little bit factual, and I don't mean it to only be factual, but you need to know what salvation is. Just what is it? What has God done? It's probably, though, the most important stake, because the other stakes won't mean anything without this one. Salvation is by grace through faith. Can everybody say that? It's say by grace through, one more time, by through faith. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. In verses 8 and 9, he continues to write, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Would you make it living and active for us today? In Jesus' name, amen. Churches, if this looked like my tent, and this here, probably there's somewhere, it's not real fancy, not much to look at. And the thing is, we try to dress our tents up and we try to make them look good. But the struggle is, we begin to boast about what our tents look like. And God was never concerned about the outside of your tent. It was temporal. And when you look at yourself next time, just say, "Thank God, it's temporal. It's just temporary." But there is something you need to understand about salvation, though, and this is the struggle that we have. You need to understand about mankind, about humankind, that first of all, before we can ever receive salvation, you have to know that you are dead in your trespasses. You are dead in your sins. That's what Ephesians 2, verse 1 tells us. You understand that inside this tent right now, there's nothing in it, so I'm not trying to fool you or anything, but there's nothing in it. And in fact, this tent itself has no life. This tent can't do anything. But God has put in us a living soul. But it is dead because of sin. And we're dead and there's no life and nothing can happen. Nothing. In fact, this tent can just get blown around when it's dead because there's no life and it goes through all the struggles. But knowing that, you need to also understand that in verse 2, he talks about that we're walking with the world and with the devil. You say, "That's not me." It was before you came to know Christ. That's who we were. We were all about the world and the worldly things and the material things and the enemy influencing our lives through billboards and commercials and this and that. And we were craving. In fact, that's verse 3. We were fulfilling the desires of our flesh and our mind. It's what this wanted. This needs another covering. This needs this. This needs that. We need to decorate around it. It was all about the outside tent. And God said, "I was never concerned about the outside tent." He later takes care of that. But first of all, he's concerned about what's in the tent. That living soul. And we were sons of disobedience. And the question is, how could we ever be accepted by a holy God if we're in a sinful, dead state? You can be saved because of what Jesus did for you. In fact, a lot of people say, "Well, what does salvation involve?" Let me share with you four things salvation involves. The first thing it involves is the great love of God. We read about it in verse 4. It is the beginning point of salvation because of his great love. Everything else flows from God because of his great love, mercy and grace, and all the blessings is founded upon the fact that God loves you. John 3:16, you're familiar with it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." God didn't love you because you were lovable. He loved you because God is loving. He loves everybody. God doesn't look at people and gauge how much he loves them by the way their tent looks. Because he is love, therefore, he gushes out love. In fact, the Bible says he lavished his love on you. He demonstrated his love while you were a sinner. This is his love. It is great. John writes in an effort to encourage us and tell us in his little books and little Johns. He said, "You ought to love one another. And that love flows out of you because God is love." That's who he is. He's the expression of it. And it moved him. His love moved him to send his son to die for you. Salvation also includes something else. It involves the rich mercy of God. I'm not talking about poor mercy. I'm talking about rich mercy. His great love for sinners enables God to be filled with compassion and mercy for you. I don't know if you've ever appeared before a judge, or maybe you've been stopped by a police officer for speeding. Probably none of you, but you understand the analogy. How many of you would have loved mercy? And they had the ability to say, this is a warning, this is this. We want mercy. We desire mercy. We want someone to be compassionate with us. Because of my state, you didn't know I was having to get here, I was doing, or I just wasn't thinking, or whatever our excuses are. It's the same with our spiritual lives. We're dead, so we don't know what's going on. And God, because of his great love, says, I've got rich mercy for you. I'm just ready to lavish out my mercy. I want to pour it out on you. Unfortunately, not everyone wants to receive his mercy. Have you ever tried to be gracious with someone and forgive them? And then you go to them and they go, you don't really mean it. Or you try to share with them and they just turn and snub you. And you're trying to give mercy. Not everybody accepts God's mercy. His forgiveness. He's offered it to everyone. To all who will receive. It's theirs. Salvation also includes, though, being made alive together with Christ. Back to the tent for a moment. This tent has no life in it. But if I stepped in this tent, it would take on life. That's what happens when God steps into our tents. They're just nothing more than a tent. They're just dead. But he steps in. And all of a sudden, with what Christ did on the cross, this tent comes alive. It's made alive. That's where grace really enters in. It's where the person who didn't receive it, the forgiveness that you were offering, all of a sudden says, I receive it. And all of a sudden, life comes back into the relationship. That's the way God wants to work in you. He wants to make you alive. Notice that Paul, though, says, it happened when we were dead in our sins. We were dead. It wasn't something we did. It was something he did. It's something he wants to step in. We were dead in our sins, but God made us alive. But salvation also includes or involves faith and not works. Verse 8 and 9, when we read through that, it's by grace through faith. Salvation is first and foremost is by grace, but it happens through your faith. Up to this point, Paul has not talked about anything of our part, what we do. It was God's mercy. It was God's love. It was God's grace that made all salvation possible. It was God's working that makes us alive and raises us up and sets us together with Christ. It wasn't of ourselves. It was a gift from God. So salvation is by grace, but it comes through faith. We put our confidence in what Christ did for us. We put it in his work, not our work. Jesus died for our sins, and now we put faith in the forgiveness that God has for us. We just receive the grace. Saved by grace, by the work of Christ on our behalf. We're saved by grace through faith. We're not only saved by something, and I struggle with the title for a little bit of this, because we're also saved from something. And we're also saved to something. I wanted to call this prepositional salvation. You know, the rabbit goes over the log, in the log, under the log, through the log, over the log. But we are saved by Christ. We're saved from something. Church, you do need to know that we are saved from being separated from God's eternal presence forever. We're saved from hell. Church, you need to know in this day, there is teaching going around that is becoming very prominent that there is no hell. It is, as much as I don't even want to talk about it, if I don't, I don't want you to get caught up in it. It is sweeping across America because it makes such an easy gospel. Because, hey, he loves you. There is no hell. But church, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible tells us there is a literal hell. And if you really want to get literal about it, hell is a holding place for now. Later on, it's called the lake of fire. It gets worse. Church, you need to be aware of that. And I'm not going to sit here and debate with you whether there is a hell or not. Let me just read a scripture to you. Because this comes from the words of Jesus, our Master, our Savior, who speaks truth and truth alone. Matthew 10:28, in his teaching, he said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." The church, I don't like talking about hell. It's not one of the best subjects to draw people, you know, on Sunday mornings. We're going to talk about hell next week, so everybody show up. Because everybody wants fire insurance from hell. I don't want to go to hell. And all of a sudden, people begin to say for the wrong reason. Christ never wanted you to keep you out of hell. He wanted you for relationship. It was all about moving into the tent and abiding with you, having relationship with you. It wasn't just, let's reposition the tent here just so we don't, you know, get burned. It was about relationship. And church, he wants a relationship with you today. That's why he came to save you from what the enemy wanted to do. We're not only saved from, but we're saved to something. We are saved to tell others. We are saved to fellowship. We are saved to have joy. We are saved. It could go on and on, but there is such a purpose to salvation. It wasn't just to redeem you and just buy you back and put you on a shelf somewhere. It was to put you in service for God. He redeemed you, bought you back. You belong to him. He saved you so that you could tell others. I love telling you what Jesus did for me. In fact, I'm working in the future, and I'm working hard at this. I'm just getting my mind around it. But it's nothing more than testimonies, but I'm going to be calling them God stories. I want you to hear the God stories of what he's doing. We heard a couple of God stories a few weeks ago up here. I want you to hear how God redeems, how he saves, how he delivers, how he works, how he heals, how he refreshes. You need to know God is working in his church. For those in this place, though, you've been born again, you're believers. You have to tell others, though, who are perishing. You have to tell them about the love of God, the great love. You've got to tell them about this rich mercy. You've got to tell them, they've got to understand they're dead. That is the hardest part of salvation for anyone, is coming to the place and realizing I'm a sinner. That's the hardest struggle for everybody coming to Christ. It's not what he did. It's not even sometimes believing in what he did. But coming to a place where I need what he did. Because they don't know they're dead. They're perishing. In church, you walk by tents every week. And the problem is we judge the tent. We only get to see the outside of it. We go, they'll never come to know Christ. They look at them. We have not been called to do that. We have been called to rescue the perishing. We have been called to go out and be an ambassador for Christ. That is our call. And we need to do what we've been called to do. Today, as I look around this place, my struggle is, I don't know where your life is. Many of you I know, and I I've heard your confession of Christ, and I watch you, and it's great. But I can't see into the heart of everyone in this room. And church, I do not want to miss this Sunday, which is the very first stake, because I want you and you and you and you and you to have an opportunity to stake your tent. It's just temporary, but without Christ in it, it's going to get beat around. And I'm not saying storms still don't come, but when you're staked down in Christ, you've got a holding place. And I don't know where you're at. Maybe you knew Christ and you gave up on him, and you're here this morning. Maybe you've been serving Christ, and we watched it last week. I was so blessed to watch those who've been serving the Lord for 50 years and 40 years and 30 years come around our young folks. That was so good. And thank you for staking your tent so many years ago. But there may be some who need to stake their tent today. It's just temporary, because there's something eternal that God wants to save. What's in the tent? It's just visual. Doesn't it help us? Because church, before I'm going to close and I'm going to pause for a moment and let you pray a prayer of salvation if that's what you need to do. Because all you got to do is believe that he's Lord and that he's risen from the dead, and you're saved. You can confess your sins and say, God, forgive me of my sins. But I'll be honest with you, he already did that at the cross. He just wants you to acknowledge him as master today. But sometimes it's good for us to say, God, forgive me, because we struggle with that. Next week, because church, you got to realize, I don't want to surprise you every week. And sometimes y'all like surprises. So like, what's he going to do this week? Next week, I want you to begin to prepare your heart. You see, what Christ did on the cross for us, when he was nailed to the cross for salvation, is great. But Isaiah penned some words that are just as important, because it was part of the atonement, is that by his stripes, we are healed. Next week, church, we're going to talk about this stake. And I want you to pray all week, because this is part of what Christ came to do. He came to heal us emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually. And there's so much stuff and damage that the enemy has done in our lives that we needed the healing of the Lord. We needed his wholeness. What he could accomplish in us. And next week, it might even be a little shorter, because we're going to take time and we're going to pray. And we're going to believe, as we stake our tents upon what he accomplished for me. And I want to believe he can heal you. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. Otherwise, he never named himself that. But he said, I am Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. And next week, we're going to state that. But you need to take time this week and begin to prepare your heart. Because when you step in here, church, I need you prepared to worship. I need you prepared to serve. And I need you prepared to receive. That's the way we should come every week. Amen? But this morning, I want to pray about this first state, because you need it. Every one of you. And you say, well, I've done it. I've got that stake. The church, I find these other stakes have weakened. And even this stake has weakened in the church. And it's time to replant it and plant it firm. Because I only have so many days. And I want to be a light that so shines the world can see what Christ has done in me. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, in this place, bow our heads, every one of us. And Lord, we thank you for what you accomplished in salvation. And I didn't go through every part and every detail of it, but Lord, you came and you died on a cross to eradicate sin. And by faith, we need to believe in what you did. And Lord, if there are people in this room right now who need to remake that commitment, I pray in their hearts, Holy Spirit, just softly soften their hearts so, Lord, they can be ready to receive. In Jesus' name, would you just pray right now in your heart and just say, God, forgive me, wash me, make me clean. I believe that you died. I believe you rose again. And I accept you as my Savior. Amen. It's that simple. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So, church, it's your decision. It's your tent. I can grab your tent. I can shake your tent. I can say, wake up, tent. But if you're still dead, it won't do anything. But, church, as we walk through this instruction, because I want you to grow, and I want you to have everything that God accomplished for us. And I want us to believe by faith in everything he did, because I want you in a month from now, when Thanksgiving and Easter is here, or Easter, come on, Christmas and Easter, if the Lord tarries, because he's coming. If the Lord tarries, I want Thanksgiving and Christmas this year. I want you to have the life of Christ in your home like never before. You say, well, we already know. There is more. Don't ever think you've accomplished or received all that God has. He's the one who fills the heavens. And he's the one who can move it in your life if you just receive him. He'll make you alive. Amen? Amen. Pastor Matt, I don't know if you know the chords to the chorus, but B flat is the key I was in Christ alone. I sang this earlier because I walked out of first service and it just kind of sparked in me, because there is no other hope. It's just Christ. That's all it is. And I don't know if he knows all the chords. It doesn't matter. He'll wing his way through it. He's got a good ear. That's why God put you with me, because he said he's going to have somebody. You just got to figure out what to do. Biggest thing, we can sing a cappella too, right? Can you put the words back up to that song? I want you to say it with me very slowly, but very deliberately. You ready? Just read it with me. In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In benediction this morning, would you just lift that and say, in Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. One more time, would you stand? In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. My source of strength. What you need this week, my source of hope, is Christ alone. by grace through faith. It's that simple. And you can stake your life on it. Amen? I want you to have a Jesus-filled week. I want you to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to receive everything that God has ever intended for your life. For He ordained your days, every one of them written in His book. And I want you to receive it as He intends for you to grow and be changed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.